Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited to bring to you the Word of God this morning. And so, if you have your Bibles, where should we go first, Lord? Boy, sometimes you get so much that you don't know where to begin. But you always seem to know where you want to end. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. I guess we'll go there, Ephesians chapter 6. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God. It's our bread from heaven. Hallelujah. And we thank you for the body of Christ that's not only present within our services, Father, but all those that are also watching by live stream. Father, we know that the enemy is out to shatter us, to scatter the sheep, but we know your voice. We have your voice at work within our heart. And so, Father, as we deliver the Word of God today, Father, may the voice of your Spirit speak to our hearts through the message that you've laid upon me to share with your people that is very critical and very important. And, Father, I ask that people control the focus of their mind and not allow their mind to speak during the service that the Holy Ghost is speaking. Father, may they stay focused on what the Spirit has to say from this pulpit this morning. And we thank you for this wonderful privilege. And Father, may they have control of their natural mind to focus in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go there. We're just going to do a quick pass and revert view. But I am concerned about many of, not only people within our church, but also in other churches. I'm very concerned about where our faith is. And we're permitting the adversary to put fear within us to gather as a church. Now, it's one thing to not come to the church to tempt the Lord by being sick and saying, well, I just won't affect anybody. You can't do that. You cannot tempt the Lord like that. That's the same thing Satan tried to get Jesus to do, was operate outside the realm of God's authority by saying, you know, his angels will give charge over you because it's written that when you fall, the angels would pick you up and carry you. And so Jesus turned around to Satan and says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. You know, when I put a mandate on our church last Sunday, did you know all hell broke loose on my staff? Everyone ended up with COVID. And then we got reports, well, your mandate was not legal because you can't be, exempt faith from each and every individual's faith. That's true. But as the pastor of this church, this property you bought this property. You bought this cross. This is God's house. This is God's tabernacle. Amen? And I'm not saying that you can come to church and tempt the Lord by even feeling bad or by having symptoms of COVID or whatever it is, or cold or pneumonia or whatever it is. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you come to this church and you don't have any signs of any symptoms, you don't show anything to where you're sick. You following me? Now, one thing that you cannot do is you cannot have fear of something above the anointing of God. If you place yourself in fear under the anointing of God, you're looking for a whole lot of trouble in your life because you're exempting faith. Faith is what causes us to have victory over the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, what's been birthed in us. Now, a lot of the pastors I've been talking to, they're having a hard time getting their people to come back to church. Why? Because the devil come along and say, you'll get COVID and you'll croak. Putting fear into the church. I'm going to tell you people, fear is of the devil. And if you're motivated by it, then that you got to deal with your own heart. You've got to deal with where you're at in your faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It means that if you don't work your faith, it means you really don't have any. You say you do, but even the demons do that. I'll tell you, it angers me that people do not have confidence in going to the tabernacle of God's house because of fear. You know what? If you don't have any signs, any symptoms, you're perfectly healthy, and you come to church, how do you know you're not incubating COVID? How do you know it's not in you? If you don't have any of the symptoms or anything, how do you know? If you come to church and you have a bug growing in you and you don't know it, how do you know that you don't know it? It goes by feelings. And so what I was saying, I put my mandate down that if you come to the house of God as the pastor of this church, I can declare to my people, you do not have one thing to fear if you do not have any signs or symptoms of that bug crossing from one person to the next. It cannot do it on this property. Now, that doesn't mean that when you step off the property, you're not going to be attacked. That is your business over your own house. But I'm going to draw the line on this house. This house is not to be approached with any form of fear, because in that itself is a sickness. It's a spiritual sickness. You need to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something, people. Every time I got complacent or indifference, I started looking excuse. I taught those 10 attributes there last Wednesday night. When those things start functioning, you got to come against them. I'm going to tell you, I'm witnessing now more than ever since I've been a pastor. I've been a pastor, I started in 83, so how many years would that be? 38 years. I think I learned something in 38 years. I'll tell you what, I've learned something by accident in 38 years. Not seeking, knocking, or asking. I've learned it naturally in 38 years. But one thing I've learned in 38 years, right now, this time frame, I have never in my life witnessed the body of Christ more fearful than it has ever been. I'm going to tell you something, people. We ought to be stronger than that. You know, now that I'm a Christian, I won't go through the fire. Now that I'm a Christian, I won't even let the waters overtake me. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says, though you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Though you go through the rivers, they shall not overtake you. He was referring to when God breathed on the Red Sea and parted it for the nation of Israel to walk by on natural ground. But you know what? God does not promise in His Word we're not going to have fiery trials. He did not say that we were going to come up against a wall that would stop us. You know, one person called me and asked me, how come I got COVID when I was believing God not to have it? What would you say about that? And I said, well, I never thought that I was exempted from COVID, but I do have this understanding within me. If I did get COVID, I could overcome it. Because God doesn't say that you won't have a test or trial, because where are all the people right now? What happened? Was it a test or trial? Oh my gosh, we find in Mark 4 that He can come to steal the word from us by doing what? Through tests and trials and persecutions. Now, I'm sorry, people. I'm going to say a foul word right now. I'll be damned if I will ever fear coming to church when I know I'm in healthy condition. I will never do that. I will always come to the house of God knowing. Knowing that I'm not sick or anything like that, I can have complete confidence as long as I'm on God's ground, I'm okay. Now, before I put that mandate, what happened? Well, we don't know where all these people got this COVID, but they're getting it. But I'm not declaring you won't get COVID. I'm declaring that when you come on this grounds and you're perfectly healthy, and you know you are, do not fear that if you get a hold of somebody that's incubated, it's going to jump on you, because I will not permit that. And I have a right to do that. I have the authority of God to do that. We need to relook at our faith. Now that I got that off my chest. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find at verse 10, starting at verse 10, that Paul turned to a body of believers within the church structure that have grown to a place where they can stand in the gap called intercession for those who are not fully developed in warfare against Satan. Evidently, we've got a few in our church. Evidently, there's a few believers in other churches that have not been fully developed. But we have to have a group of people within our church that know how to get a hold of God and know how to stand in for those that have not been fully matured. That is called the grace and mercy of God for the body of Christ, to have believers hook up with other believers to assist and help them because of the power of the enemy. Now, I got news for you people. This seems to have been forgotten over the road of time. But Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 16, that he would build his church. Now I'm going to bring you new revelation, fresh revelation for those of you that have got caught up into fear. I'm going to bring you a fresh revelation again. That when Jesus builds his church, the government structure of Satan cannot prevail against it. What a revelation. Somebody come up to me and said, well, you know, you have to use wisdom. Well, let me ask you something. If you come to the tabernacle or the house of God and you're using wisdom and you don't know what's going on the inside of your body, but you're still coming to the house of God, then what would prevent you from coming to the house of God, even if you don't have any signs or symptoms that anything is wrong in your life? Well, then why come to the church when the anointing is here to even bring healing? You know, that's a gift. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, you know what they're called? This might be another revelation to all of you. You know what a gift is? It means something that was given you. Period, over and off. Given you. It was not a gift predicated on a reward system. It was predicated on the love of God to give you something you have need of. And yet you've got ministers actually over people saying the gifts in the Spirit have done away with. And there's no doctrine, Old Testament or New, that would ever happen. They go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I told you right there, they're done away with. He was not saying the gifts of the Spirit were done away with. He was saying the gift that was given to somebody, whether it was prophecy, a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, whatever it is you need, when it was given to you for your journey to growing up. It was an assistance. It had nothing to do with it passing away, knowledge passing away. Oh, sure. It is the word of the gift of knowledge that was imparted to you personally. Because these gifts also belong to unbelievers. But they have to work through you to touch unbelievers. How many gifts do I have available to me? People, every one of you in this room, if you're born of the Spirit, you have the availability of any one of those nine gifts to work through you if they are needed for the body. But how can we be so fearful? Well, I'm going to use wisdom. I'm not going to come to the church in fear of I might get COVID. Well, then you might as well forget what I said. You might as well stay home. I had something happen to me. I think it was Friday. I just felt led. And I know it was a spirit. Now, I felt led to go to my living room window and look out of it. And as I was looking out, I see this black figure with my physical eye, not in here, with my physical eye, I dart behind my car. And I went, what was that? Immediately I ran out and I ran and looked all over, and there was nothing there. And I said, that was a discerning of spirit. God let me. Why would he ask me to go and look out and see that dark figure? I got news for you. The enemy is coming against the body of Christ in the earth. And I that's the reason why I saw it. And I didn't realize where that sucker was going to hit. I had no idea. But I knew I got to keep my guard up. So I had to leave my house during the windstorm to get some food from the store. And I never thought about it whatsoever to keep my property covered by the authority of Christ. And two huge branches came down on my house. What bugs me to no end is to have these trees break off and fall on my house. Now, thank God, when I got back, they didn't do the damage that I thought it should. It's enough that I could repair myself. But I said, you rotten, lousy devil. So I go into my house, and my wife says to me, why is it every time you leave, trees come down on our house? And then I remembered that dark figure. You dirty, rotten devil. You ain't going to get fear in me. I got control over you. And I got angels about my house. And if I step off the property, yes, I open it up. But I am, from now on, when I leave this property, I'm going to make sure my angels are covering my house. Doesn't that seem strange?
You're so spiritual, you're not earthly good.
Thank God I am spiritual. Because now I have an earthly goodness about me. I know how I can live in this realm through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we brought out that there were eight operations that counter in the church, that counter the four levels that are mentioned in Satan's kingdom, his government structure. His first level is principalities. These are fallen angels, and they're given to groups. They're given to areas. They're given to states. They're given over territories to literally actually control the churches. We think that they're just controlling natural things. That goes without question. But really, their main point is to actually have a control over the churches in those areas. Kenneth Hagin shared that very clearly. He said this area of principalities is dealing with the souls of men to believe in things that have no reality in them. They're just thinking on their own ideas. And so this is where we get New Age, Buddhism, you know, and anything to do with the government structure that is operating within the earth. Then the second level is powers. This is occults, counterfeit healings. This is lying signs and one supernatural manifestation. This is where patterns of what we call patterns of storms and things like that that begin to attack the earth and create hardships by unusual weather patterns and things. And that goes on all the time, especially back east. And then we got rulers of the darkness. And this is where you get right down to the churches. And this is where helps and governments help counteract the rulers, especially of churches, organizations that have developed to drain the churches of time and money and attention, getting in church attentions from spiritual growth, things like this. This is where many churches end up getting split, broken off. That division begins to preside in them. It's because the church is under the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then, of course, the last area is the wicked spirits in heavenly places. These are the ones that Satan commissions to go in our realm to afflict us mentally, to actually possess us because they once had bodies that they themselves inhabited from that first world. That's why they're not under the seat of Christ, and that's why they're not confined to the lower regions of the earth like everyone who dies after the promise of Christ that was to come, his seed. Anyone that dies from that point on has to go to that lower region. But anyway, we've got all four of these realms. Now, with that having said that, it's said here that they have the ability to stand in the gap for the church to do intercession for all church people, church members. And so this is what they're skilled to do. Because in the Greek here, it says, having done all to stand therefore. In the Greek, it kind of indicates having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it as you have done before. So it's not like Ephesians 6 there is talking about a one-time shot. He's saying, let's go back to remembering what those who are called to pray for us will do again, initiating another area of a prayer. Because the church grows every day. You have new believers coming in and everything. It doesn't exempt those who want to pray for the church. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to share something with you that finally opened up to me because I had a dream. I think I was saved about a week. I didn't understand the dream. I understand it now. It's funny, you know, when you first get saved, a lot of things begin to happen to you for some reason because it's kind of like there's a little capsule put over you, you know, and so God begins to put some things in place that you didn't recognize it as God at that time until you grow up and grow into the things of God. Then you begin to realize, wow, because then you revert back to those things that are important. You know, I forgot who I was talking to. I was talking about this first world that Satan was over. When I was 15 years old, I had no idea of what I was getting into. But when I was 15 years old, I got a hold of this Life magazine. And I think that was back in the 50s. 55, 50s. Can any of you remember that far back? But anyway, I remember getting this magazine. And I got to reading about, at that time I didn't realize it was the first world of anything. But it was scientific fact of a system that functioned here before Adam and Eve. And I didn't see it that way. I just had immediately within me, I had a passion to know everything about that world. And the only thing that I could go by that world was all scientific data, all natural information that is well documented, even more so today. And so I kept getting into it and studying about these dinosaurs with these long necks, why they had long necks. I found out why they figured and it was a confirmed fact that they were vegetarians, but they were huge and they had long necks. And so I began to understand why they had the long necks is because of their digestive system. I never thought of any of that. And how old you could tell a dinosaur is by cutting its bone in half, just like a tree, you can pretty well tell how long it is. Then it gets into the people. The type of tribes that existed back then and the cannibalism and I got to thinking and so when I started going to church, it never dawned on me going to church that the Bible had nothing to say about this scientific evidence. Nothing. And I was thinking about my grandma and grandpa, and they were talking about the kingdom of God and, you know, the whole smear and everything. And finally it dawned on me one day, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Why wasn't this scientific world even brought up in the Bible? Did you know that Adam and Eve never knew a Triceratops Rex? Now, I never really thought too much about it until a certain doctor who was employed by the church to give his revelation of what this first world was all about. And when he opened his mouth and started speaking, I knew instantly, this guy does not know what the heck he's talking about. Sitting there telling me that a Triceratops Rex was at one time a plant eater. Where is the scientific evidence that he was a plant eater? He gave no scientific evidence. Matter of fact, he was talking about this first system as though it didn't even exist with the Bible. And so I shut it off right away. I said, I don't agree with what he's saying. I'm shutting it off because the Holy Spirit in me would not even permit me to even hear what he was saying. Because I heard all that I wanted to hear. Enough was enough. And so I'm getting into the Holy Spirit and I'm praying in other tongues. I get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And one day, I can't remember how long I was filled with the Spirit. One day the Lord spoke to me and says, do you know the value of that language? And I said, well, if you're asking me the question, evidently I don't. Or you wouldn't ask me the question. I'm going to tell you something, people. Our faith is literally energized through that tongue. That is how you build your most holy faith. It's through that tongue. It's speaking in tongues. Did you know that the enemy knows exactly what James wrote about with the tongue? Did you know that? If James knew it, do you not know the devil knows it? Because when James was talking about that natural tongue, he said no one has the ability to develop it, to control it. Matter of fact, he ends with the third chapter saying that that tongue is even set on fire for the course of hell itself. Jan, do you have any idea how powerful that tongue is that was given to the church? And I said, well, I just know one thing. Whenever I pray a lot in tongues, I get a fire going on the inside of me. I get a fire going. And then the Lord asked me, then why does the natural tongue put a fire in you. Did you know that if you speak with your natural tongue and you keep saying it with your natural mouth, with that natural tongue, it'll create a passion in you, a fire in you, to go after things that are not spiritual. But I'm going to tell you, I served notice on my life a long time ago. If I'm going to get into the Word of God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am not going to vacate the Word from that tongue. I'm going to take that tongue and I'm going to apply it directly to the Word, because my natural mind does not have the ability to comprehend what it's saying, and I have to get a revelation of that. And if I don't get a revelation of that, I will not know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in me. And so I got into this tongue speaking. And I went over to James, and I was reading about James and what the natural tongue does. He said, be not many teachers knowing this one thing. If you're going to teach, you're going to use the natural tongue to teach with? Do you know that that tongue will also be able to bridle a whole horse and steer it in a direction it needs to go? Why do you think he started the church with speaking in tongues? Because speaking in a language, it is a language that is pure. It is not mixed up with half physical mind and half spiritual mind. It is a pure language, and the devil knows it, and he's out after it. And if we fall dumb to his stupidity and say it's done away with, how stupid we get. We need that tongue to develop ourselves to a mature person. And how do you do that? By getting into the Word of God and let the Holy Ghost tell you what it means. I'm going to tell you something. If you call a man a leader of men, and he doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested in what he has to say. Why? Because what he can do is he can be an instructor. But he cannot infuse spiritual growth in me. You know what an instructor was? You know why Paul mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said an instructor was not a father. And did you know that this word instructor is not, this particular Greek word is not used in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, this word instructor is only mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the only place it's mentioned. Do you know what that word for instructor means? Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you know what that is? That is someone who let's see, I got it written down here. Here it is. This word means, it's made up of a couple of words, paedagogos, which literally means a person who is young in the Lord, and he is asked to assist a father. And you'll find this also in Galatians. I think it was Galatians chapter 5 there, or 4, somewhere around there. And he says, they were put together as guides or guardians or trainers of boys. Trainers of boys. And they were a child leader. In the text, the idea of instruction is absent. The idea is that of training or discipline, not of impartation of knowledge. It says, but of general supervision of moral and physical well-being. It literally means to understand it to be equivalent to a teacher introduces the idea entirely foreign to the passage or the text matter and throws the apostle's argument into confusion. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many spiritual fathers. What does that mean? It means you have to have somebody that has been birthed, something on the inside of them called faith. Faith birthed in them so that it can be birthed in you. so you can grow and develop in your faith. Now, there are instructors today over large churches, but all they can do is impart to you what you need for natural. For an example, did you know what a toothbrush is? How many know what a toothbrush is? An instructor tells you how to use your toothbrush. You're going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. But one who doesn't know how to use a toothbrush lets their teeth and gums fill up with junk. Why? Because they don't have enough brains. And so an instructor really is what you call one who is training you in natural things to do the right thing. Another thing that particular word meant is one who can discipline you in proper morality. Did you know it's wrong to commit adultery? Does that take deep revelation to understand that? I'm going to tell you, people, today the church is permitting sin in the camp. When Paul wouldn't even do that, he said, if you don't get that sin out of the camp, it'll incorporate itself into the camp. And he says, you kick them out. You make a distinction between what's right from wrong. Give them over to the devil. Paul did that a couple of times. Man. Give them over to the devil that their soul would be saved. And of course, we find out they want it back in. Where have we fallen as a church? Well, we started with doing something about this tongue that God gave the church from the beginning. He manifested it in the 120 in the upper room. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the gifts of the Spirit make you spiritual, then why wasn't the Corinthian church a spiritual church? Because they were given the gifts of the Spirit, but didn't know how to manage them. And Paul had to come and teach him how to manage them. And the one that they really abused was speaking in tongues. And we use that passage for an argument that it's okay to believe that they've been done away with when he ends the chapter with, do not forbid them to speak in tongues. And I'll tell you why. Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells you, especially when he gets to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he tells you, what time is it getting to be? I forgot my watch. 11:35. I got lots of time there. Get you. He said, you guys are starting to break yourself up, saying you're of somebody else and you're over this one, and then you're tearing the body all of Christ. Is Christ divided? He said, you know what? He says, there's a wisdom that comes out of God. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says that wisdom does not come up from the heart of a man. That wisdom has to come down from above. It's called divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. And no man can give it but the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, you know what he says? But we speak. But we speak. But we speak. But we speak the mysteries of God, the hidden wisdom of God. What does he speak with? He speaks with the tongue. For those of you on live stream. And so when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they were born from again, born from above. And guess what? They were born from above by the Holy Spirit. And have I got good news for you? Everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. Now please, understand it in its text. Did you know that when you're born, of the Spirit of God, everyone that is, has within them the gifts of the Spirit. You mean everyone who's born of God? Absolutely. Everyone who's born of God is a child of God. And he's been given gifts. What gifts? He's been given gifts in that brand new planted Spirit. They're there. Everyone that's born of God. Everyone. They're all there. All nine gifts. They're there. And the only way they come out, is that you have to go to God and say, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And let what is resident within me come out. And the only way it comes out is through the tongue. Now, when you look at the tongue of the natural man, what can it do? It can control his whole life. It can control his whole life. It can tell him where to go. It can destroy the guy. The tongue is like a poisonous asp. It can let those words out and it can kill you. How much more would the tongue that God gives us that is pure, when it speaks out into our natural understanding, it has life in it. And you're going to sit there and say, "On tongues and pass away." Well, first of all, you have no ground, no scriptural ground, Old Testament or New Testament, why that fits. Because it is a doctrine of a seducing spirit. Boy, how can you be so authoritative about it? Because the Spirit of God lives in me, and I use that tongue to understand the Scriptures of God's Word. And you're going to sit there and tell me, by the devil, that I can't use that tongue? I'll tell you what, the devil is a liar. He is a liar. He's not going to stop me from speaking in tongues. Because first of all, it creates an energy within me. And not only that, it builds my faith. It gives me an understanding of the true interpretation of the wisdom of God that is in Scripture. And Satan doesn't want you to utter that tongue out of your mouth. Because God has chosen a language that you can talk to Him without making a mistake. When I speak in tongues, people, I'm going to tell you something. I know that when I let this language go to my Heavenly Father, He is, the Father gives the Holy Spirit permission to reveal what I'm asking for through a tongue He gave me for the very purpose of that reason. And you know what? You know when I learned this? I was saved in 1971 on Oxford Street. I can't remember the address. Like Kenneth Hagin, I know. I can't remember the address. I can drive by there and pick up the address so in the future I can say, I was born on North Street in McKinney, Texas in the VVVM. But 1971. Glory to God. 1971, July 11th. At 11:45. That's when they gave the altar call and I ran down. So did my first boy, running down Mikey. Got saved. And I can't remember, 3-4 weeks after that, the Lord put a passion in my heart to know what speaking in tongues was all about. Because the church that I got saved in was a Baptist church. I didn't believe in speaking in tongues. But I wanted to go to the church my grandma and grandpa were going to down the street because they were Assembly of God and they spoke in these tongues. And it always intrigued me how they could speak in a language unless they went and was educated on how to use it. Well, whenever I'd go to ask them where they learned that language, they said, just came out of me. I know it came out of you, but where did you learn it? The Holy Spirit. Well, how did the Holy Spirit teach you? I don't know. I just started speaking. And so right away in my thinking, I got, so if I speak in a tongue, God's going to get a hold of my tongue and make me speak in tongues. So I had this false glorification about me, believing that if I'm going to speak in a tongue, it's going to have a bolt of lightning zap it. And so, first of all, do you know what I heard from even the tongue-talking church? Well, not everyone will speak in tongues. Oh, did you know that some people don't speak in tongues? Oh, where's that? And so they took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul said, not everyone is going to speak in a tongue. But they didn't tell me the background to that statement. But I'll tell you what, it did not hinder a craving within me for it. Why? Because somehow I knew there's something to that. There's got to be something to that. Why did he give it to me? Why did he give it to the church? Well, you got to realize that he gave it to some and not everybody. No, wait a minute. When I get into the Bible and read about these tongues, he gave them to the church. I'm part of the church. So I qualify for that tongue. Well, you might be asking for something that God does not want you to have. Well, show me in Scripture where it says God doesn't want us to speak in tongues. Well, you know, in chapter 13 it says, though you speak in tongues, they will fail. I said, fail? So I didn't understand fail at that time till later on I realized it wasn't the word fail. It meant it would cease to be used until further notice. It was a word pause. So which indicates it's not never done away with. Did you know speaking in tongues is unique for the church? It is not unique for the Old Testament. It is not unique for the last 7-year period of tribulation. Speaking in tongues is unique for our time frame. Why? Because we need that tongue to draw out the wisdom of God in Scripture that cannot come out of the heart of a physical, natural man. Boy, I can't say that enough. Now I am so familiar with how he speaks that now I know what Jesus meant when he said, when you are able to hear his voice, no one can take you out of his hand. You know what the hand is, people? You know what the hand is? You know what it was in the Old Testament? Anybody tell me what the hand in the Old Testament was a type of? Reading of the Old Testament, what time is it getting to be? 11:46. I've got a few minutes. Did you know in the Old Testament? Well, actually, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go over there. I'm going to show you something that God revealed to me concerning this speaking in tongues. Okay? When I learned this, oh my gosh, it was like I had to rail in my soul. I had to rail it in because I experienced such a freedom in my thinking to get into Scripture that I had such confidence that I would hear the Holy Spirit and not my natural mind. Because your natural mind instantly has a voice the minute your spiritual mind speaks. Did you guys know that? It's called temporaneous action. It means the minute the Spirit says something to me, the natural mind has an automatic answer. Why is that? Because your natural mind and your spiritual mind, they work in unison until the Word is able to separate them. Now, in 2 Corinthians, I had you turn there, right? Chapter 3. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and graven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, fading away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Oh, glory to God, how much more this ministry of the Spirit be glorious? You know what he's referring to, people? The Holy Spirit that would actually come in and live on the inside of human flesh. You know that old spirit that I had? That old spirit that I had, he no longer lives in me. I have a brand new spirit living within me. And a brand new way of processing my thought life. And that was prophesied out of the Old Testament. Now watch this. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Are you guys ready? You got your clown clothes? If you guys are at home and you're sitting in a chair, grab a hold of the arms of your chair. You don't want to flip out of them. Watch this. He says, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Wherefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Why? Because they still read the Old Testament out of their physical being. Because the veil is taken away. 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 Glory to God, the veil is taken away. Why? I'm in Christ. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ. My outer man, he's graveyard material. He doesn't have a thought that I'm interested in. The only thing that he has in his thinking is what I purged from me. Burn it up as chaff. How do I do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in a language that's pure. Now watch this. The veil is taken away. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The word for veil taken away means to take away from around something, to remove it so that it no longer hinders you. Boy, I preach myself happy. Whether you're all there or not.
I'm in fear of coming in a handsome guy.
Oh, really? Have you guys ever gone over there to Exodus 34 and read that? Have you read what was before he got to chapter 34? Turn over to Exodus. Let's turn over to Exodus. I got to share this with you before I close, because this is going to seal it up for you guys who do not believe in speaking in tongues. I'm going to tell you, you need to repent from that damnable doctrine. Everyone should be speaking in tongues. Why? Because speaking in tongues not only draws the wisdom of God, it also has given you the ability to know what truth really is. It gives you the ability to have a check in you when somebody is telling you something that is not God. That is the first place the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work. When people open their mouth, you're going to know right away where they're coming from. And you know, hey, you're speaking out of your intellect, and I don't know where you're coming from, buddy. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I got a revelation from God, I never immediately said it out of my head. I was swift to hear, but slow to speak. Because your mind has to meditate, it has to assimilate, it has to be able to make a distinction of what is scriptural and what is not. It takes the time to work that. That is what meditation, it means to roll over in your mind. It literally means to get alone and utter it out of your own mouth to see how you hear it. Where did I have you go? Exodus. I got to go way back there, don't I? How many of you know that the Bible is types and shadows of what is to come? New Testament? Oh, I can see it. Some of you are really excited about that one. But in Exodus, before you even get to the point of the mask and lifting the veil and you saw the glory come out and stuff, because they were stiff-necked people. Notice in verse 33 of Exodus, turn to 33. And I want you to notice some things. First of all, when they came out of Egypt, what was the first commandment that they were told to do? The first commandment they were told to do. Now, this is going to hurt the prosperity message terribly. That when they were commanded to come out of Exodus, they were asked by the Lord to remove all their ornaments. It means what they had prized as their personal possessions, such as rings and earrings and diamonds and whatever they possess. He said, the first thing you got to do is you got to unload that junk. What does that mean? You got to unload the world that you've developed a passion for to get rid of it, to become humble before God. What you ordained yourself with. That's the first thing you've got to get rid of. Then he said to Moses, Moses, you take your tent and you pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and call it the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, we got a church going here. Let us build three tabernacles. We got a church being built here. Now watch this. And it came to pass everyone who sought the Lord. Everyone who what? Everyone who what? Hey, come on, people, let it out of your mouth. Everyone who what? Sought the Lord. Watch this. Went out to the tabernacle of meetings. We can't come to church because we got fear that we might get COVID. Where have we gone as a church? Where is our faith? Now watch this. The tabernacle of meetings, which was outside the camp. You know what that's a type of? Being outside the camp. Outside of the house of God. Meaning the world. Now, what does he say? Look at verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. The Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, and each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now watch this. He is now qualifying himself to follow after Moses, because he never left the tabernacle. Stay true to it. Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, this show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. Watch this. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Oh, Hebrews chapter 3. There is a rest for his people. Now, look at verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know your name. People, God knows your name. God knows your name. And he said, Moses, please show me your glory by reason of the glory that now excelleth. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be glorious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face, see me and live. And that what's confused me was this verse when he said he talked to God face to face. He wasn't saying he talked to God face to face. He was talking to God face to face by the presence of God. Are you following me? Then he said, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so shall it be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will cover you with my hand when I pass by. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by? You know, when I was first saved, I was on my knees and I'm praying, and I saw this clear vision in me. I didn't understand it at the time, but Jesus turned into a pure crystal. Pure crystal. And had his hand stretched out. And I saw this wine begin at the feet and go up. And the minute it topped his head, he put forth his hands like this. And on the end of every finger was a hole. And the hole had that red wine pour out of those holes in those 10 fingers. Out of each hand. And it fell in the goblet that I had in my hand. And the minute my goblet got full of that red wine, it ran down the side of the goblet and it hit my hands, and these rushes of waves of power was hitting me, and it frightened me. I didn't know what to do with it. I felt it with my physical body. I felt like I was plugged into a wall socket. This electricity hitting me. Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, but no man can see me face to face, but I'll put my hand over you and walk by. You know what the hand's a type of, people? The hand is a type of the Holy Spirit that works in the giftings of the ministry gifts and the body of Christ in the earth. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Ephesians chapter 4 says they were given to the body of Christ to bring the church to maturity so they can see God face to face and know His ways. If I cast out devils by Satan, he's divided his kingdom. But if I cast the devil out by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come on. I don't know about you, but if you've been listening by live stream and you don't know God, you need to know Him. You need to come into His presence and say, I want to know you, God. Because no natural man can know Him. All that you have to do is reach out and receive Him, and He will birth you into His kingdom and give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can go on into maturity and perfection through the ministry gifts that God has placed within our life. Every one of you in this sanctuary, and those of you that are watching by live stream, you know if you've attended this church, you know you've had an encounter with the Holy Ghost and not natural man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And to want to live out of this physical body through the Lord is crazy. It's insane. You have to put this outer man on the cross and let him die there. And live out of your spirit. I've been born again. I've been born again. The kingdom of God can come out of my spirit because the Holy Ghost is in my spirit, man. I serve God with my spirit. I'm more. In the flesh, I'm more. But I hope I'm making a point to you. That's why I use that word five. He had a plan. Back then, he had a plan that he was going to find a way to what natural man could not find. And that is the kingdom of God within himself. That is the glory that God looks for. Why do you think he goes on and say that veil has been removed? Because you are now being changed into his image by the Spirit of Christ. That is not the Holy Ghost. That's the born again human spirit that is baptized in the Holy Ghost. All you have to do is look within your human spirit and see the kingdom of God within that spirit. And that's what complements the Holy Spirit to lead you by. Christians had this idea, I got in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there I've arrived. No, you haven't, you dummy. The Holy Spirit is not the one that does your business. You're to do your business by the prompting of the Holy Ghost. I feel sorry for Christians that think the Holy Ghost is going to do everything for them. He'll do it for a season, but when you get to the point where you're supposed to be intelligent, He'll boot you out of the nest. Say, go fly on your own, baby. I'll tell you, it's about time all of us get on Mount Zion. Get out of Mount Sinai and get on Mount Zion. This become to the mountain of the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but you can have hope in God if you will turn to Him. How do I turn to Him? All you have to do is say, Jesus, I have come to the place where I'm no longer going to look after myself from the natural, but I want to look at myself from the spiritual. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that I found You, that the kingdom of God lives within me. And Father, if He doesn't, then I ask Him to come in and be my spirituality so I can live with You forever. Amen. Amen. Those of you watching by live stream, if you didn't know Him, please call us, call in, and we'd be glad to assist you as much as we can. But did you guys get something here today? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Are you a tongue talker? You get that? Those of you in my live stream, you got to be a tongue talker if you want to develop spiritually. You got to. That's the only way you're going to develop, is you got to know how to use that tongue. Not your natural tongue. We have enough of that. I'm talking about your spiritual tongue. Hallelujah. You say he'd give you a language of your spirit that had the same information that your natural tongue does? People, that is crazy. Isaiah 28 says, he told the priests they were all a bunch of drunks. They weren't even sober in the way they think. He wasn't telling us they were alcoholics. He was giving us an analogy. They were not capable of being sober about anything when it comes to knowing God. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he give it to his people so that they could discern the scriptures of God's word. Oh, I'm excited about that. I don't want to order somebody into my life that's going to tell me how to brush my teeth. That's for a little instructor. One of my relatives came to a church and told them how to raise their children. She said, I didn't even want to go to church if they were going to tell me how to raise my children. She poo-pooed that and left the church. Didn't even affect her. Didn't even give her heart to the Lord. Why? Because she went to the church and the church was telling her how to raise her kids. You know something, people? It's all right to preach practical things. But practical things have no stability without spiritual enlightenment behind it. Or else it's nothing but a house built on sand. The first windstorm comes along, you're gone. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to quit. Stand up, everybody. I won't know when to shut up. Say this with me. Thank God. I'm born of the Spirit. I no longer possess a human spirit. Because a human spirit only knows what the natural man knows. But I have the Spirit of Christ. The veil is removed. I see its glory. I want it to shine on everyone. Show me your glory. The only way you're going to see it is through the hand. The ministry, apostle, prophet, event, pastor, teacher. And the Holy Spirit flows out of every one of them. Let's hope the Seahawks have the Spirit behind them. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And as they go their way today, may they gloriously, gloriously enjoy their walk in Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can get out of here now. Praise God.